Before we go into the lesson, I'm going to play a song that's dedicated to every gospel preacher, those in the past, those that are present, and those that will come in the future. I love you that love the word. This song's for you. After the song, we're going straight into the lesson.
The revival was over. He was the last one to leave. Walked to his car in the dark, got out his keys. His old ragged Bible he placed on the seat by his side. Prayed out loud to the Lord and started to drive. He said, "Carry me, Jesus. Carry me home. Best. Now you do the rest. Carry me home. Carry me, Jesus. Carry me home. Lord, I've kept the faith. I finished the race. Now carry me home." This went on. Thousands were saved, many touched, then he was gone. But a friend of mine told me he was there by his bed. He said, "Mike, you should have heard the last words that old preacher said. He said, carry me, Jesus. Carry me home. Lord, I've done my best. Now you do the rest and carry me home. Carry me home. Lord, I've kept the faith. I finished my race. Now carry me home." Lord, I've done my best. Now you do the rest. Carry me home.
Just like yesterday, I'm going to be speaking from the second chapter of the book of Acts. We all know that in the second chapter of Acts is the story of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. The 120 in the upper room that day experienced this glorious revelation of God. It happened when all were acting together, praying together, hoping together, and expecting together. Then he appeared in his glorious manifestation. If we who wait for his appearing and really desire his coming, we must act in the same way. We must be united in thought, in feeling, in prayer, in expectation, and in activity. A church that is united in prayer, in activity, in their mission, in their desires to reach the lost, united in mind and spirit, will certainly experience an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But a church divided with factions, one member pulling one way, another member another way, various groups in the church opposing other groups in the church, will never experience a church revival. When I hear people talking about how God is moving in our midst, and I hear them talk about his remarkable display of divine power, I know that I can usually dismiss them unless they are working to the divine end, which is the spiritual enlightenment and the salvation of mankind. By their fruits we shall know them. So we try the spirits, whether they be of God. The church at Ephesus tried those that say they were apostles and are not, and has found them to be liars. It is true enough that what passes as divine inspiration is often nothing more than earth-born excitement, kindled by man and not of God, kindled by the flesh, fleshly. This has been proven by the test of times. But on the other hand, it sometimes happens that what we ignorantly mistaken for human passion is nothing less than the divine activity. So here in the book of Acts, these men were not drunken. God was pouring out his spirit upon them. And so it has been in the history of the Christian church. Men that God has raised up and inspired to do his work have been either contemptuously disregarded or systematically persecuted. Such facts as these should make us wait, examine, and inquire before we dismiss as worthless or denounce as evil those who profess to speak for Christ in ways other than our own. There's more than one way to speak for Christ. There's more than one way to worship God. There are many different groups of worshipers. Some groups worship quietly, and then there's another group who listens with passion, who occasionally will shout out amen, who will from time to time raise their hands and worship God quietly and reverently. And then there's those who will stand up and give their testimony, and every heart in the house will listen. And there are different styles of preaching. I'm not against the various styles that preachers use. What I look for in a preacher's sermon is the content. Is he pointing me to Christ? Is he telling me the benefits that God has for those who love him? Is he telling me that God sent his Son to forgive my sins? Is he telling me that God loves me no matter how deep in sin I have gone? Is he telling me that God can reach down his hands and lift me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock to stand? Is he telling me that I can be born again by the Spirit of God? Is he telling me that I can have a new start in life, and all of my past mistakes and sins will not only be forgiven, but forgotten? Don't we all need to know that we can have a do-over in life, that we can start anew, we can become a new person, a new man in Christ, a new creation in God's image? Is he telling me that God will help me live this life that he has called me into? Is he telling me that faithful is he that is in me than he that is in the world? Is he telling me that I should live a holy and blameless life before the Lord all the days of my life? Is he telling me that Jesus is going to return soon to take me away to be with him forever? Is he telling me to look and lift my eyes toward heaven because my redemption draweth nigh? Is he preaching to me with enticing words of man's wisdom and not in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power? Is he speaking the wisdom among us which comes from God, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of those of the world knew? For if the world had known this wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is the New Testament style of preaching. This is how those apostles in the early church went forth. They went forth in the power of the Spirit.